began last week in the PM service to begin to study some mountains of the Bible. We're going to continue with that thought process this week and continue studying a few mountains. When we looked at these mountains last week, we looked at four. We looked at Mount Moriah, from which we learned the importance of faith. We learned from Mount Sinai, from which we learned the importance of law. We talked about Mount Carmel on the Mediterranean Sea, from which we learned the importance of defending God and His Word. And then, of course, we talked about Mount Calvary, from which we learned the importance of sacrifice. So let us continue to think along those lines as we notice a few more mountains that we find in the Bible. First of all, let us look at a mountain by the name of Hebron. We find this in Joshua 14, 7 through 15. In Joshua there in chapter 14, the Israelites have entered into the land of Canaan. And we are mindful how we came to this particular time. We know that in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, the children of Israel had sent in 12 spies into the land. And of those 12, mainly, we remember two of them, don't we? We remember Joshua and we remember Caleb. We're hard-pressed to think of any of the other names. But we know of Joshua and Caleb because they stood for what was right. They stood for God. They knew that God had promised unto them the land of Canaan, and so Caleb stilled the people before Moses in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. And he said to the entire congregation gathered before him at that time, "Let us go up at once, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb knew that God was on their side. Caleb knew that God had promised them the land of Canaan, and he knew that God would keep that promise. But here we learn a little bit more about Caleb. We learn here in Joshua chapters 14, 7 through 15, that Caleb had been promised this land, and he waited 45 years to get it. We learn in this particular passage as well that he had wholly followed the Lord. He did not waver from that decision. Now, friends, think about it. As we talked about what Joshua and Caleb did when they came up out of the land of Canaan, think about what they had to face, what they had to endure when they withstood the entire congregation of Israel. The people went so far as to want to stone them, wanted to put them to death simply because they defended what God had already told them. Now, you think about the looks of scorn they must have gotten. You think about how they must have been ostracized, especially by the ten others that they went into the land with. As we think about that, and we think about all that they endured, friends, how patient and how great was this decision that Caleb was making here in Joshua chapter 7. And we look at his attitude in Numbers 13, 30 through 14 of verse 4. What would have made Caleb's attitude possible? Well, first of all, we know that he had faith. He had faith in what God had said. He didn't see giants as the other people had seen. You know, the other 10 spies had come back and said, "We are as grasshoppers in their sight. We are as mere insects because of the size of these people." But Caleb didn't see giants. He saw a victory for God who was and is well able to do what He said He would do. We see in Caleb courage. He had to be willing to battle many, many men of war. And we see in Caleb compassion. Caleb had compassion for the ones who could not fight for themselves. He was willing to go to battle for others. And friends, because he wholly followed the Lord, he was able to stand and defend God on this occasion. Now, the Hebrew word translated "holy" there means to be filled or to feel or to be filled. This word was used in the sense of a mast being full of wind as it moved the ship as fast as possible toward its destination. Now, let's look at Caleb's decision here, found in Joshua 14. We're going to read verses 9 through 12. Now, Caleb's decision was truly seen when he said to his old friend Joshua, And Moses sware on that day, beginning in verse 9, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Now, friends, think about this. The decision that Caleb is making at this time, at this mount, this mount of Hebron, decision that he made at 85 years old was to go to war with the giants. Why was he able to do so? Why and how was he so confident that he could overcome these Anakims, these giants? Friends, it's because he had the faith that he needed to have in God. It's because of the courage that he had, and because of the compassion as well. We learn indeed from the Mount of Hebron the importance of decision. You see, Caleb had thought and he had done. He had wholly trusted in God. He had wholly followed the Lord. Now, friends, we learn from that. We learn today that we must wholly follow the Lord as well. We must have faith, we must have courage, and we must have compassion for those who can't help themselves. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 17 and notice our next mountain. Matthew 17, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Here we have the Mount of Transfiguration. And from this mountain we learn the importance of authority. Here Jesus was transfigured before the eyes of his apostles, his inner circle of apostles, and Peter, James, and John. God was saying to them, as he is saying to us even now as we read this passage, listen to my Son. Listen to Jesus. Why? Because he is the authority to whom they were going to listen. Now think about what Peter said there in verse 4. Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. Now, remember, friends, that Moses and Elijah were important people in Jewish culture. Moses, of course, was the one that had led them up out of Egypt, and so he held a place of importance among them. He was the one that had delivered unto them the law. Elijah's works had gone before all the people, and as he had worked and labored among Israel, he was the one that had defeated the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves, or the prophetesses of the groves. And friends, so they held both these men in high regard, and so he wants to build, in a sense, a place of worship, 3 tabernacles for these 3 men, Jesus, who was his Lord, and the one that he was following at that time, but also these great men of Jewish history. But notice what happens immediately after these words leave Peter's mouth in verse 5. This cloud appears, and out of that cloud they hear a voice, This, speaking of Jesus, is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And notice what God says there. Hear ye Moses? No. Hear ye Elijah? No. He says, hear ye him. Friends, God gave his endorsement strictly to Jesus Christ. It was through him, by his name, that the apostles were going to continue to speak. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were there. You have Moses, the law, represented. You have Elijah, the prophets, represented. And here is Jesus, bringing the new law into effect. When the cloud was pulled away, only Jesus remained. And friends, for that reason, we are to hear him in all things. Today, we must have authority for whatever we do in religion. Colossians 3:17 makes that clear. Paul, writing to our Colossian brethren there, tells them, and whatsoever ye do in word, whatever we say or deed, those things that we do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, by his authority, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We're mindful of what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. The Hebrews writer writes, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, the Christian age, in other words, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Friends, how do we establish authority for what we do today? It's by the Word of God. How do we establish authority for partaking of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week as we have done this morning? By God's Word. We're able to see that we ought to do that by an examination of the New Testament. What about our singing in worship with the absence of instrumental music? We look at Ephesians and Colossians, friends, and we see there that only singing is endorsed. Only singing is told to be done by the congregation. Not to play a musical instrument. Males leading in worship, again, friends, we look to the New Testament, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is by that word that we have our authority for what we do. And so we learn from the Mount of Transfiguration the great importance of authority. And then we'll notice, finally, the mountain of the Lord's house. Notice with me, if you will, Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and I want you to notice with me verses 2 and 3. With the mountain of the Lord's house, friends, we see the importance of the church that belongs to Christ. Isaiah and Micah both foretold of that day. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, we read, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk in, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." We read in Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Friends, God knew at this particular time that Judah was facing hard times. And he wanted them to have hope as they faced the difficult days ahead. That better days were coming. When we think of those prophecies today, we can clearly see God's intent. And that intent was to establish His church, His kingdom. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus, speaking unto Peter, He says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that rock being the great confession that Peter had just made in the previous verses, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In Acts 2 and verse 47, we read of the first century Christians upon the day of Pentecost and shortly thereafter, that those disciples praised God, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We notice Ephesians 1 and verse 23 concerning the Lord's church. Paul writing there to the Ephesians brethren, "And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him," Jesus, "to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." We're reading Colossians 1. In verse 18, that He is the head of the body, the church, the one and the same, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, reading of His church today, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called, of one hope of your calling. Friends, what we learn from Scripture is that the Lord's church is elevated above all other institutions upon this earth. It was the eternal purpose of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to notice with me verses 8 through 11. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now notice this. "According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Friends, the church of Christ was not an afterthought that Jesus had to scramble to get things put together because the Jews had rejected Him the first time He was here. We learn from Ephesians, we learn from what Paul wrote there in Ephesians 8 and verse 11, that God had eternally purposed His church. It was in His mind before the very beginning of the earth. Before the beginning of time. And it reached its fulfillment when Jesus died upon the cross and He rose again the third day. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, we read of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Again, we see the eternal purpose of our Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. We read there that He, that is Jesus, will deliver that kingdom, which is His church, unto God. The mountain, friend, of the Lord's house. We learn from it the importance of Christ's church. Just how important is that church? To answer that question, let's ask this question concerning the ark that Noah built. How important was that ark for mankind's survival? Peter tells us concerning the ark that few, that is, eight souls, were saved. If one wanted to survive the flood, where must he have been? Friends, if one wants to survive the judgment, then he must be in his church. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. We'll be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. When we look at these mountains that we read of in the Bible, We see many lessons which teach us of God, of His nature and His desire for His people. We have seen this evening concerning these mountains, the importance of decision. We've seen the importance of authority and the importance of the Lord's church. Just how important is the Lord's church, friend? The Lord's church is the ultimate mountain that God has established and built. In Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, we read these words, "Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." The psalmist is writing here of God. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Friend, would you follow God's word tonight, this evening? If you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no better time than right now. The Bible's clear that one must be in the church in order to have salvation. Entrance into that church, friend, is laid out clearly in the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And who He said that He is, that He came to this earth and He bled and died for the remission of your sins. Friend, are you willing to repent of those sins? As we read in Luke 13 and verse 3, confess His name before men, as we read in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. It is upon that point that we read in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord will add you unto His church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Friends, would you allow God, would you allow the Lord to add you to His church this evening? Friend, are you here having done those things necessary to be added to the church? Have you left the Lord's church? Would you come back? Would you be His again? Friend, if you have a need, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?